Good morning. I'm so glad to see that there are actually people out there. It reminds me of a time when I was facilitating a music program, and I was sitting up front and never really looked back, and I invited the ushers to come down and take the offering, and nothing happened. And so I stood up again and I said, you know, I'd like the ushers to come and take the offering. And some dear soul down here about where Marv is said, they've already taken it. And actually, Don Jensen decided that that was actually a pretty good idea to take another offering. So it's good to see that you are all here. This morning we have the opportunity to continue our series of sermons on resurrection living as it relates to our faith. And we're going to look at another question that Jesus asked in Scripture that is really provocative and tends to help our faith grow. But let's face it, almost all of you are disappointed that Paul is not preaching this morning. In fact, Paul, I'm sorry that you're not preaching this morning. So the only thing that I knew to do was to dress like he does, although I do have a yellow tie so that you know I'm my own person. But I'm also going to do my very best imitation of Paul by starting with a story. Most of you know that I spent 16 years in San Diego in private practice as a family therapist. And one of my colleagues by the name of Jerry was also a believer. And one time when we were having coffee together, I said, Jerry, would you mind telling me how you came to faith? And he said, sure. He said, when I graduated in high school, I was absolutely lost. I didn't know what I was looking for, but fortunately, the track coach at a local community college knew I was fast, and so he invited me to enroll in the college and to run track. And so he said, I did that for 2 years, and I really enjoyed it, but when the 2 years of community college were completed, I was still lost. I didn't know what to look for. But fortunately, the track coach at San Francisco State University had learned that he was fast. And so he recruited him to run track at the university. Now, these were the days in San Francisco of Haight-Ashbury, the flower children. Drugs were all around. But fortunately for Jerry, he was on scholarship, and so he made sure that he did not become involved in the drug scene. He completely enjoyed running track for the university, but of course, finally he graduated, and he said, I still was lost. I didn't know what I was looking for. But I did find that I was interested in psychology. So I enrolled at the University of Utah in Salt Lake City. And you may or may not know that University of Utah is not Brigham Young. And the drug scene was all over the place. And Jerry, no longer on scholarship, became involved in the drug scene. One night he was alone in his apartment. He was stoned out of his mind on drugs. He had a drug-induced psychosis. And he became extremely paranoid. And just about that time, he heard sirens. And he said, I absolutely knew they're coming to get me. And then in that fogged mind, he remembered a grandmother of his who was the only Christian that he had ever known. And he remembered that she used to pray for him before she passed. And somewhere deep in his soul, he prayed this primitive prayer: God, if you'll just help me through the night, I'll follow you. We'll come back to that story in a few minutes. Let's look at the scripture of the morning. It's found in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 35 through 38. The next day, John, that's John the Baptist, again was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we find ourselves in this sanctuary one more time. We're absolutely sure that unless your Spirit is here, whatever I have to say is mere words. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit will empower what we say and what we hear, that it will lead to an increase in our faith in Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, the context of today's scripture is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And John the Baptist has recently come on the scene. And obviously, the religious leaders of the day want to know who this guy is, particularly since he's baptizing people. Well, the fact is, they ask him, "Well, now, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet?" And John was very clear with them. He said, "I'm not the Messiah, but I've come to ask people to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord." Well, the next day, John is out and about, and Jesus walks by. And he says, "Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then it's on this third day that again, John is walking about, Jesus walks by, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God." Well, it seems to me that we can make three observations based on John the Baptist's confession in regards to Jesus. In the first event, Andrew and John, and we believe it's John, the author of this gospel, follow Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, or asks, "What are you looking for?" Well, I think we learned this, that God is already looking for us when we begin looking for him. He always makes the first move. I'm sure that Andrew and John were surprised that Jesus turned and started an interaction with them. But you see, Jesus' question is always reflective of the divine initiative. Jesus always takes the first step. Such meetings are never by chance. They are, in fact, intersections of God's grace to us. I love something that our own Howard Childers, a retired Presbyterian minister and mentor and friend, sent me a number of months ago. Let me quote it. "This gracious, caring, moving toward is Jesus' signature move. In the four Gospels, he always initiates it. The first move is always his. He makes it whether or not he's asked. He makes it when those in need can't or won't move toward him. He demands nothing in return. He extracts no promises. He comes to them regardless. I doubt that Jesus would be surprised by a study by Clausen and Bostrom that Jesus' question is known as outcome-directed thinking. It basically means that Jesus' question was essentially asking Andrew and John to just be who they are. He didn't at all ask them, "What's your problem? What are you concerned about?" He simply asked them, "What are you looking for?" According to these researchers, this type of question changes everything because we begin to delve deep into our soul and ask that question, "What is it that I'm looking for?" Now, in the second event, when Jesus asked Andrew and John what they were looking for, they answered his question with another question. "Where are you staying?" It's kind of a trivial question, isn't it? Given John the Baptist just declared that Jesus was God's lamb, sacrificial lamb. In fact, Craig Barnes, the president of Princeton Theological Seminary, said it's really a stupid question. But this is what we learn. There are no trivial questions that we can ask Jesus. He took them seriously. In fact, in the very next verse, verse 39, he says, "Come and see. Come and see." You see, Jesus knows what we're looking for before we do. It's a profound, penetrating question. If Jesus' first initiative is to move toward us, his second is to invite us to know him. Now, interestingly, the phrase "come and see" was an often used technique by rabbis at the time. What it essentially meant when a rabbi said "come and see" was, if you want to know the answer to the question I've just asked, come and see. You'll find out. It's akin to Jesus saying to Andrew and John, if you want to know what you're looking for, come and see, and you'll find out. Isn't that interesting? Now, it's important to know that Andrew and John didn't have to follow Jesus. This wasn't a command. It was an invitation. What they believed they wanted, or what they were looking for, was already being transformed. The fact that these two men took Jesus up on his invitation indicates that they decided they wanted to spend quality time with him. They wanted more than just a passing word or a chance meeting on the road. They were curious to know who he was. And so they followed him when he said, "Come and see." You know, our culture doesn't always think being a follower is something that represents strength. "Oh, you're just a follower. You don't have anything inside of yourself that's kind of self-directed You just follow somebody else. It's kind of weak. And yet, did you know that studies show that the very qualities that make for an effective follower are many of the same qualities that make for an effective leader? A number of years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in a large college church in San Diego. And we were talking about Jesus being the great shepherd. And finally, towards the end of the lesson, a person in the back seat raised his hand and said, "Actually, I'm a visitor today, and I'm from Australia. And frankly, I know something about sheep." And he said, "You know, most sheep don't follow the shepherd. But within the flock, there are a few special sheep that are alert to every move of the shepherd. Every signal, every gesture, and they follow that shepherd. And it's these special sheep that the rest of the flock follow." I kid you not, these special sheep are called leader sheep. You see, as we follow Jesus, Jesus always followed the Father. He not only leads us, but he's led. And so to be a follower of Jesus, to accept his invitation to come and see, is not a reflection of weakness at all, but in fact of wisdom and strength. Jesus may make the first move. He may take the first step. He may meet us more than halfway. But we must decide to follow. And when we do, our faith increases, just as it did with Andrew and John. They began the third event. And that is that they followed Jesus and spent the rest of the day with him. And what we learn from that is that following Jesus is always transformational. He transforms what we think we're looking for into a desire to know him. Andrew and John did learn where Jesus was staying, but they became convinced that he was the Messiah. They learned that really what they were looking for was Jesus. And they began to love him and follow him. I love something Frederick Buechner, a wonderful Christian writer of the Presbyterian tradition, wrote in his book Now and Then. "Through a series of events from childhood on, I was moved, for the most part, without any inkling of it, closer and closer to a feeling for that mystery out of which the church arose in the first place, until finally, the mystery itself came to have a face for me, and the face it came to have for me was the face of Jesus." My wife asked me, "Are you going to use any Greek words today?" And I said, "No, but I have a Latin word." The word vocation comes from the Latin word vocare. A vocation is not a career. The meaning of vocare is to name or to call. In effect, when we respond to Jesus' invitation to come and see, he calls us by name to follow him And so doing, our faith increases. You see, the desires of these two men were transformed into something far more than they could have ever imagined. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever told Jesus what you're looking for, and then it was transformed in something holy? A number of years ago, I had wanted to teach in higher education. In fact, the dream lasted for 23 years, but for a variety of reasons, the timing was always wrong. But at a point in time, the dream was brought forth again, and I decided that if I could earn another license, another credential, then that would make me a more attractive candidate. Well, in order to get this license, it meant that I would have to complete yet another 3,000-hour supervised internship, take a written examination and a written one, or and a verbal or oral one. So I finished the internship. I passed the written exam, no problem at all. I look forward to the oral exam because I've always thought that my oral communication just might be a strength of mine. And I got to tell you, I have never so miserably failed anything in my life. I was so depressed. My son came in and said, "What in the world's wrong?" But I got up off my feet and I took it again. A bit anxious that I might fail it again, and guess what? I failed it again. I took that oral exam 4 times and failed it every time. So one day I was walking around my office in Mission Valley in San Diego, and I said, "God, why didn't you help me? You know that I was looking forward to maybe teaching in higher ed. Why couldn't you have helped me achieve this license?" And literally, out of nowhere, this thought came to me: "Bill, you don't need another license. You just need more of me." And then the Lord went to work. He's funny that way. Within 6 months, I had a tenure-track professorship at Seattle Pacific University. In 2 years, I was the chair of the department. In 6 years, I was the dean of the School of Education. You see, I thought I was just looking for another license. But God said, "No, I want you to teach young people in a Christian university." And I got to tell you, it changed my life. That's what happens when we come to Jesus. He says, "Come and see." It changes our life. For Andrew and John, they became Christ's closest companions. They witnessed his sufferings. They carried on his work following his death and resurrection. And they helped establish the church when all they thought they wanted to know was, "Where are you staying?" Well, back to Jerry. Jerry woke up the next morning. He found he was sleeping in his clothes on the bed. He was rumpled. And really, to us, surprisingly, he remembered the prayer of the night before. And he said, "Well, God, what do you want me to do today?" And he happened to have his jacket on. And he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a ski lift ticket. And he said, "Well, I guess you want me to go skiing." So he found himself on a shuttle bus, drove up to Park City, Utah, outside of Salt Lake City, found himself at the foot of a ski lift line. And there was a winsome young fellow right in front of him. And he turned and initiated conversation, and he said, "Are you alone?" And Jerry said, "Yes." He said, "Well, I'm up here with a group of men, and one of our members couldn't come today, and you may be skiing for several days, and I've got a couple of extra ski lift tickets. Would you like them?" And Jerry said, "Well, yeah, that'd be great." And then the man said, "Since you're alone, would you like to ski with us?" And Jerry said, "Well, that'd be terrific. Yes, I would." And Jerry said he had never felt so much warmth and love in his entire life as he did that day skiing with those men. And you're not going to be surprised by this. The group was from Campus Crusade for Christ. You see, Jesus was looking for Jerry before Jerry looked for Jesus. And Jesus made the first move. Jesus was already there, and Jerry never knew it. And by the end of the day, Jerry became a Christian, went back to his friends at the University of Utah and said, "You can't believe it. I have found the best thing ever. I have found Jesus. And I've decided to follow him." And they thought he was nuts and on drugs. And Jerry spent the rest of his days at the University of Utah preaching in a park in downtown Salt Lake City. Now, this is Jerry's story. But chances are that we can see ourselves in his story. Because God continues to ask us, "What are you looking for?" His question provokes us to clarify what we want. What do we want out of life? Who or what are we going to center our lives around? Who or what is going to be the integrating factor of our life? He transforms what we think we want into a holy desire of knowing and following him. Jesus invites us to inherit a life that we've always desired. And he still asks, "Come and see." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We pray that the words that we have spoken, the songs that we have sung, the prayers that we've asked, will all come together to a better picture of who you are and an increase in our desire to know you better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.